No.
Are we calling the kids back over?
Oh, come on, man. That was fun.
All right. Hey, guys, I've enjoyed this. And I know you have too, but I've enjoyed it more than you have. I won't arm wrestle you over it. You know, going into a new place, you never know what you're going to expect. I mean, I had no idea.
Right.
And I told Robbie this the other day. The best thing he told me was military, all right? And when he told me that, I was like, okay, whatever. I didn't realize, like, I was going to be with... Like, I'm a little bit nervous. I may have told someone I'm signing up, enlisting. If I have no idea what he was saying, he just used a bunch of letters. I was like, yeah, man, yeah. I'm afraid I may have enlisted this man. I'll be looking for stuff in the mail. I don't know how I'll break this to my wife. I may let Robbie call her. Hey, I'll tell you what, I love ice cream. We had ice cream last night. So I need a volunteer, young volunteer, somebody who loves ice cream.
Just get Bill.
Right. Young. Do what?
Get Bill.
Get Bill. I'll tell you what. Lincoln. Hey, Blinky, come on. Yeah. Come on. You like ice cream? You're not like lactose intolerant, are you? Okay. You don't like ice cream? You like coffee? You like, come on. It doesn't matter. You like help a brother out, man. You're the one I want. Get up here. You, come here.
I like what you're selling.
All right. So I went down to Dollar General store to get ice cream, and you're in luck. They don't have any kind of gift certificates for ice cream places. So I was like, no, $5 bill works just as good. You do like $5 bills. What's your name?
Matthew.
Matthew, my name is Bench. Good to meet you. All right, Matthew, how old are you?
14.
Can you sign a document release for me? Matthew, I've chosen you up on purpose, all right? And I want, before all these men in here, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to be a man. We'll challenge you to step up and do things that you think you can't do. And we'll challenge you in front of all these men to you be the man who takes care of God's world, who obeys God's word, and loves God's woman. And I'm going to challenge you specifically in front of all these men. And so my question is, are you willing to accept that challenge?
Very good.
That $5 bill that I put over there, you don't have to buy ice cream with it, all right? You can buy Mama Rose on the way home. You can do whatever you want with this thing. But this is not a $5 bill, all right? Save Lincoln, huh? Mm-hmm. All right, so this $5 bill represents masculinity, all right? And it's yours. You can have it. It's offered to you. It's offered to everyone in here. You can have this, Matthew. All you have to do is take the steps to come over and get it. All you have to do, Matthew, is reach out and touch that thing. Oh, man. I realize I left something at home. Can I use your hat?
Yeah.
Is it big?
Yeah.
Well, that's my dad.
Matthew, but before you get that, you need to understand that in masculinity, there are times when we don't know where that thing's gone to, and we can't see it. All right? A lot of times it's like we're walking through life blinded. So I'm going to ask you to take your glasses off. That may be good to be enough, right? We're going to hook that under your nose, right? This actually works even better. All right. You don't look ridiculous at all. Does he, guys?
No.
All right.
On Facebook.
So you can't see where this $5. You can't see where this masculinity is, but it's yours. All you have to do. Man, that's gonna be a problem. Might want to turn that down. All you have to do, Matthew. Hold on. Be careful. All you have to do, Matthew, is come and get these $5 bills. It's not that big of a deal. It sounds really simple.
Excuse me, I'm doing something.
All right. Matthew, this mask you're in anything is all yours. But I have to tell you something. In life, as we go after our masculinity, there are traps that get us.
Down.
And
sorry.
I care about you, brother.
I'm scared.
Don't be scared. Or maybe.
Not worth it.
And when you get ensnared in these traps, Matthew, go ahead and take your blindfold off.
He's like, I'm good.
I will tell you something, young man. In life, don't, you're not done with that. In life, when you,
good night.
Oh, I heard Robbie. I was like, wait a minute. Thank you, Robbie.
What a good illustration.
Is it in life?
Yeah. In life, you're going to hit these traps. I'll tell you something, man. They'll ensnare you. They'll break you. But we're not afraid. Because we're manning up. And that $5 bill is yours. There's mouse traps up there, by the way. Traps on the ground. Masculinity is yours. All you gotta do is go get it. He's looking at me like, okay, joke's over. If you think that I'm going to let you go sit down, which, you know, in most churches, people would be like, they would expect you to let them go sit down, but I have a feeling that, you know, this ain't the normal church. You don't have the normal pastor. And you know you're going to have to man up and go grab that fire. All right? So let's go ahead, blindfold ourselves. I'll tell you what, Matthew, I will help you out. Call on one guy to come help you.
Matthew. I'll help Matthew.
Call your dad.
Call your dad. Trying to help the brother out.
Hi, Dad.
We can't find his dad. He's on the phone talking to his mom. Now, Dad, we're going blindfold.
Okay.
You can do whatever it takes. You cannot touch that $5. You cannot touch these traps. But you can do whatever it takes to help him get that $5 bill. Matthew, blindfold yourself. All right, Dad, help him out.
I want you to walk straight.
Oh man, he's got toeless shoes on. This is even better. Smash my thigh.
Fill up your right hand.
Oh,
knock the stand over.
No. Grab his hand, Dad. Put it on the fire. All right, let's get Matthew in the bed.
That'll stretch you out real fast.
You know what? By the way, these are coyote traps, so if you have any coyotes, we can help you out.
I did this
once. I set the traps in front of everyone. And I tripped it. And now I... Now I throw them on the ground.
Man up.
Church it up. You know what, guys? We need help. We all need help. It's not just the young people, it's the old people. It's not just the old people, it's not just the men, it's the women. We all need help. God created us that way. We're going to look at that here today. Masculinity is something that we've talked about. And I, you know what? No one in here is ever going to accuse you, the guys that I've met. No one is going to accuse you of being feminine. But can you be held guilty and proven in court that you have manned up God's way? I didn't ask, are you tough? I really didn't even ask if you're a man. I asked, did you man up God's way? You understand the difference. Can you be held guilty? And this week, as we've talked about the different areas, or the last couple of days, we've talked about the different areas of manning up. Many of you are sitting here saying, you know what, I've got some things that I can go home and work on with my family, work on with my wife, work on with work. And yeah, I've got some things to work on, but I want to commit to being a man God's way. And, you know, praise God for that. But if that's where it ends, we're on a dead-end street. Because, see, the way God has designed this is what we refer to as the multiplication principle. And that is when one guy makes a decision, and as one guy grows in his walk with the Lord, he takes another two or three guys with him. And then those two or three guys grab another two or three guys, and they take those two or three guys with them. You want to have a church that's growing, and I'm not meaning just in numbers, though that will follow. I'm talking about a church that is growing spiritually. You figure out this thing called discipleship, and you start focusing on the top people. I didn't say start ignoring the bottom people. I said start focusing on the top people, and you start mentoring them, whether it's through Robbie Gallaty's D group sessions or through just accountability partners. I'm not talking about book studies. All right? We went out and we got one of John Piper's books, and we're studying that. I'm talking about, and I have no problem with that. But I'm talking about being a disciple of God's Word, not a disciple of John Piper. John Piper's got some good stuff. But God's got some better stuff. So today we're going to talk about mentoring. And I want to focus that on this one concept. Our boys need you. Initially I had it called mentoring. Our boys need men. Our boys need you. This is personal. As we go through this, I want you to understand, God has designed, He has commanded, He has planned all of this with you in mind. And discipling, let's make sure we understand something. In mentoring, you got a guy by the name of Paul, right? Paul the Apostle. And I want to look at the different perspectives of mentoring from Paul's life. He had somebody that he mentored, right? What was his name?
Timothy.
Well, on the flip side, Timothy had somebody that mentored him, and his name was Paul. All right. But Paul also had a peer. Who was his peer?
Martin
was an encourager. He encouraged him. And everybody needs a Timothy, a Paul, and a Barnabas. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how smart you are. Everyone needs a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 28. Somebody tell me what we're getting ready to read. Great Commission. Have you ever had that experience where you're with somebody and you know this is the last time? I'm not talking like here in a couple hours and this is the last time you're going to see me, all right? And I'm not going to break out into this great speech. You don't want me to. All right, well, maybe this is the speech. I don't know. But, you know, it's like you're getting ready to go off to college, or you're getting ready to go off to boot camp, and dad or grandpa pulls you aside, and he gives you that final speech before you take off. You understand what I'm saying? This is like one of those moments where this is the most important speech, the most important talk you're ever going to get from your dad or your grandpa or whomever, your pastor. And that's what's happening here in Matthew chapter 28. And it's Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he says in verse 18, first of all, we see, and Jesus came and spake unto them, and he's saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and an earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Verse 19 starts off with this two-letter word, go. And a lot of times we'll hear these missionary conferences or we'll hear missionary talks and say, I don't know where you are, but God's commanding you to go. All right? God has commissioned you to leave this place and go somewhere else. And I hope you've never heard a sermon like that, because that is not what this passage is saying. The grammar here is actually having gone, go about going. Having gone, we could say, hey, wherever you are, this is how you go about it. All right? So this is not, there is a call to the othermost parts of the earth. But that's not what Jesus is saying at this point. He does call us to the othermost parts of the earth, unto all nations. But at this point, he's just saying, wherever you guys are. So the question yesterday was, how do we find somebody to mentor? Wherever you are. Whatever you're doing right then, you're mentoring. Because as you go about, God says, make disciples. Then he goes in and he says, now let's make sure we understand something though. You can't have a mentoring relationship with everybody that you stand, you come across.
Right?
Mentoring is very, very purposeful. And you're going to have to say, and you're going to have to commit and commit this to prayer with God, who is it that I am mentoring? But as I go about, I have this mentality of discipling and pointing people back to Christ. But he says here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The important part here is the word observe. And this whole idea of making disciples is matheteo. And this is making disciples. We see this throughout Scripture. Making disciples, matheteo. And here we have the idea that is contrasted with the rabbi's teaching of that day. Okay, so the rabbi would come in, sit down, and all the students would gather around at his feet, and he would say, let's look at the parchment, and let's talk through this. But Jesus Christ, in his training, did he do some of that? You bet. He went back and he talked about Isaiah's writings. He talked about the prophets. But he would be walking down the street, and he'd say, oh, look, there's an olive tree. Reminds me of a story. Hey, guys, we got to feed 3,000 people. Let's do this. And it was life on life. And he says to the disciples, you know all these things that we did together? You watched me do. Go teach other people to observe the same thing. This isn't an academic study. So you can't sit here and tell me, you know what, I would mentor. I'm just not smart enough. Okay? What will be your excuse next week? It's not about being smart enough. It's just obeying and following through on what God has taught you. This idea of mentoring is God's command. I remember I was asked to be the director of leadership development and mentoring at Bob Jones University, and this was a new program. We'd never done it before, and I had been asked to basically, this was cool, write my own job description. So I got to sit down and just kind of look at what other schools were doing, and I wrote my job description on mentoring. And I had a buddy from seminary come to me, and he says, you know what you're doing is against Scripture, right? Okay, you got my attention. What do you mean? I'm against Scripture. How do you say that? He says, well, the role of mentoring and discipleship is given to the church. And you are not a church, you're a college. And here's an example of how you guys think you're a church and not a college. I said, okay. Ouch. And I didn't have an answer. And I went back to my office. We were on the phone talking. And when I hung up with him, I got to pray. I was like, God, I didn't have an answer for that. And I really want an answer for this. I spent the rest of that day begging with God to show me a good, solid answer, or I was going to have to go find another job. And so all of a sudden, Matthew 28 comes to mind. God's put that in my mind. I didn't hear a voice or anything like that. It's just Matthew 28. Let's go see what God says when he says, go make disciples. So I went Matthew 28, find it, and I'm looking there, and I keep saying, God, why Matthew 28? I don't see anything about a church in Matthew 28. And God's like, that's why I told you to go to Matthew 28. What was the name of the church that Jesus was talking to? Well, there wasn't a church. Exactly. That's because I was talking to individuals. I was talking to people. Because people need people. That's how Christ passionately pursues us, is through people. People in the church? Yes, but people, individuals, not the big organization, the individual. God uses people to passionately pursue people. People need people. If I can think of some more P words, I start popping more P words for you. People need people. And it hit me that this is not a call to a church, this is a call to individuals. But so often, we use the church as an excuse. Man, my pastor really has discipleship nailed down. Praise God for us. No, praise God for your pastor. He's got it. He's got this open door policy. He wakes up at a certain time, I'm guessing every single morning. Same time, because he wants to get work done so that he can have flexible time to invest in people. And you say, well, that's just the way our church is. Praise God for us. No, praise God for your pastor. What are you doing? What are you doing purposefully to invest in people? Now, to be fair, there is a role of discipleship given to the church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is saying here, and he gave some to be what? Apostles? Prophets? He even gave some to be evangelists. Some as preacher teachers. What are these? What is he? A person. An individual. What is he? Person. And is he listed in these? Yeah? So are you. God has given you talents. For some, it's the gift of prophecy. For some, it's the gift of teaching and evangelism. God has given you talents. Why? You know, when I first read this, I'm reading 4:11, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm probably like some of you, curious and trying to ask questions as I'm reading, because that's how I stay engaged. So I'm asking questions like, okay, you know, what's an apostle? What's a prophet? What's an evangelist? Why does he say that he gave some here? And why are pastors and teachers together, which is another conversation. And why has he done this? Why has he given these individuals these talents? And I'm sitting here thinking, well, okay, if Paul's going to answer this question, which Paul does a lot, he's going to say, for the glory of God. He's going to say that God may be lifted up amongst all nations. And that would be a real good answer. Read verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh, God gave these individuals these talents for you. As the body. God is building His church. You know, God builds His church. The tools in His hand, the hammers, are you and me. Now, God builds it. Unfortunately, some hammers are a little harder headed than others. But God uses us as the tools in His hands, and that's why He's given us special gifts. Because he can't use only a hammer to build the church. He can't use only a welder to build the church. He can't use only a crane to build his church. He has to have it all in place, working together as they were designed in order to build the church. For the unity of faith, till we all come in the unity of faith. He's going to keep using us, folks, until we get together. Now I'm going to tell you something. I've not heard of any division within this church. I've not heard of any. But I bet if we started digging, we could find some. God has called us through Paul to unite together in faith. How do we unite together in faith? We start investing in other people. And it's amazing what kind of problems you can solve by just investing in other people.
True.
Talked a lot about prayer, but how about not just standing up, but moving out and moving towards and embracing and working together? You say, but you know what? I'm just not that guy. I'm just not the type of guy that can go in here and be investing in individuals and discipleship. I'm just not that guy. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll look at them together. Say, I'm an introvert, man. You're going to ask me, I would rather sit fixing problems using CADs and using blueprints. And I'd rather sit behind a computer and work on finances, or I would rather just kind of go out and do my thing. I'm just not a people person. And so, therefore, God's going to have to call somebody else because, I mean, he made me, right? We talked about this a little bit yesterday. He made me a special way, and if he made me to be an introvert, then the Creator knew what he was doing. I don't know, Pastor Sean, you may have been this way. When I was younger, and I'm still young, not younger, yeah, I'm saying I'm not getting old. These gray hairs in my beard, they're not supposed to be there. But when I first started preaching, I used to think, God, please. I'd get on my hands and knees and I'd pray before I go in and preach. I'd say, God, please, don't let these people forget anything I say today. May your word go for you. I put a little, make it a little more spiritual than just about me. But I said, may your word go forth as you have it planned, and may they not forget a thing that your word says and what I've preached today. Today, you know what I pray? Oh, God, back in those days, help them forget everything I said. I used to come to this point, and I would preach that if you are an introvert, that's not the way God made you. And it's just sin that's made you that way. And that's not true. That's not fair. My God, and my God, I think God has used my daughter to teach me this, right? She's an introvert. I have to really work at helping her learn how to invest in individuals. But just because God made her that way, well, I think you said something like, God made me want to like ice cream and I have to manage that. God made me, you know, just because God made me to want to eat or do something, I still have to manage that, right? And I had to help my daughter manage being an introvert. And I let her kind of have her time where she's by herself. But then I have to grab her and pull her in and teach her how to invest in individuals because that's the way God has designed her. So, no, she's an introvert. That's not the way God designed her. No, God designed her to need to be in people's life and need to have people in her life. So, what do you mean? Genesis chapter 2. All right? We looked at this already. We have in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 the creation story, and we see kind of a cadence that happens here. God created, saw it was good, evening and morning first day. God created, saw it was good, evening and morning second day. God created, so on and so forth, until we get to the sixth day. And what happens on the sixth day? God creates man. And if you look and combine and see what God is saying after he makes man, he does not say that he saw that it was good. What's he say? He saw that it was not good. Now, he didn't stop there. I'm going to stop there to make a point. He saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And at this point, you know, want to pull out that soapbox, set it right there, jump up on it and say, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And that would be a good thing to, you know, I would have no problem. But that's not what this is saying. He comes in and he's going to hit that. But right now, the only thing that we are looking at is the phrase, it is not good for man to be, because you ain't designed that way. And guess what? This was before the fall. Men, in your most pure state, all alone, you are not good. God's command says, you go out and you invest in people. His design for the church is for people to invest in the body. His plan for the church, his design for you is, the way he designed you is to need people around you. And I don't care how young you are, I don't care how old you are, you need a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. You might be sitting there this evening saying, or this morning saying, I don't have the time, but God commanded it. And we talked a little bit about time management yesterday, right? So here's a time management tip for you. Mentoring is not something you add to your calendar. Because especially you guys that are in military, I mean, I was thinking about this when I was walking up. I was like, what time are we supposed to do something? Well, I know it's written down somewhere, but every minute of the day is accounted for. So I looked at my sheet, over here, look at my sheet. Sorry, this is where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. You guys are in the military, right? Do you have a lot of spare time? Probably not. I mean, just kind of a guess. You guys that are pastors, do you have a lot of spare time?
No.
Now, you guys that are engineers, you guys that are IT techs, you guys, I mean, if you're successful and if you're really doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're not slothful, you don't have free time. And so you're sitting there and you're going, how on earth am I going to start mentoring? I can't add that to my calendar. Let me give you something. Mentoring is not something you add to your calendar. It's the way you do your calendar. I got to build this deck. Don't build it alone. There's a kid in your church somewhere who's got a dad who's probably not a bad dad at all. He's just out fighting. Right?
Right.
And that kid needs help. The story of Odysseus and his son Tychicus. Odysseus goes off to fight in a battle, and he realizes that his son is coming of age. So what's he do? He goes and he gets this guy to come in and raise his son for him because he knows he's going to be years fighting a battle. You know what the name of the guy was that he brought in? This is all Greek mythology, right? What's the name of the guy? Mentor. That's the concept of mentoring. So you guys that are warriors can relate to this. You want to talk about raising your kid. You guys are out putting your life on the line for your country. And I thank you for that. And you men go home and you tell your wives that I said thank you for letting you fight. But men, if you don't have a battle plan for your son, get your tail home. Because it ain't worth it. And you guys that are out fighting, hey, you can do both. Is it easy? No. But you got to find a mentor for that boy. You got to find somebody that can teach him and help him and invest in him. Some of you are sitting here saying, well, I can do that. How do I do that? How do I find it? One of the questions that was asked, Thomas may have asked this last yesterday. How do we find people to mentor? All right, you've got a son, right? His buddies. I got daughters. Guess what I'm doing? I'm mentoring in a bunch of little boys that are the ages of my daughters in my church. I'm going, come on, buddy. Come here, Andrew. I'm going to clean my gun. But, I mean, that's the place to start. Even if you have daughters, man, these boys are going to be marrying. They're going to be chasing your daughters. And let's teach them how to do it the right way. I mean, I want my daughter to be pursued. But the boy pursues her the wrong way. You know? So why not be involved in helping kids learn how to pursue not just my daughter, but my daughter's friends and the other families in my church? How about mentoring the people that are going to be influencing your son? You say, well, my son's 2 years old. I can't mentor another two-year-old boy. How about mentoring the boys right now that are going to be influencing your son? So the 6 and 8 year olds, they're going to be teenagers, and your son's eventually going to be looking up to them. How about mentoring them?
Good idea.
How about mentoring older men? Mentoring a younger guy, you've retired from the military, you know exactly what, you know what he's going through better than I do. How about helping them? You say, well, I just don't have the talent. No. God has given you the talents that you need to be apostle, prophet, teacher, right? God's given that to you. So are you saying God is inadequate? Go read Peter and see what he says about that. God has given you everything you need for a godly life. God has given you everything you need. You have the talent. You're just not using it. Guys, when a pastor... I'll give this story to you. Because I learned last night that every closing serve has as every good preacher has a closing story. So I got to give a story. I sat there. I felt bad. I didn't give a story. Then I told him, no, the Garden of Gethsemane was my story. And he preached on it, so I'm better or whatever. Love you. What was that story? No, I'm kidding. I'm sitting in a leadership meeting at my church. This is not the church that I go to today. All right, this is a different church. And I'm sitting there, and there's an older gentleman. I went to that church for 10 to 12 years. I never saw this guy smile. Not at his wife, not at his kids, not at his pastor. The dude never smiled. And he comes in, and he sits down in this group. And I mean, before pastor even gets started, he said, I got a problem. He said, and the pastor said, well, what's the problem? He says, well, these young fathers in our church, and he starts talking about me. I'm sitting there. I'm like, hello. But he's not saying me, and I'm not going to call him out on it. And I said, so I looked at him. I said, have you ever talked to anybody that does that? Have you ever told them that they do that? Because he was right. What I had done was wrong. And he was right. But I'm sitting there going, what is it? Why haven't you come to me? Why are we kind of anonymously talking about me in front of me? Instead of coming to me and investing some time in me.
Right?
And so I'm asking him questions. And he basically admits that he was talking about me because he said, you wouldn't listen to me. Oh, okay. So you decided not to do the right thing because you thought I was going to do the wrong thing. I didn't say that. But the issue is, he had a lot of excuses why he shouldn't invest in me. And that's all they were, was excuses. And so I said, what do you mean? And now I'm getting a little bit frustrated, right? So my questions become a little bit more, fulfilling one of the myths of leadership or of masculinity that we talked about the other day. I'm becoming a little bit aggressive, grabbing a bigger hammer every time I say another sentence. And I said, what do you mean I wouldn't listen to you? And my pastor jumps in and he says, Benj, you would have asked him why. I said, yep, I would have. What's wrong with that? Oops, I just proved him right, right? Why would you say that? What's wrong with that? He says, well, you're rebelling against our leadership. I said, no, I'm not. I'm trying to learn. And you don't want me to engage in the conversation? All this is excuses, not only from this older gentleman, but now from the pastor. He said, I won't invest in you guys because you always say, why should I do that? And I said, yeah, because there's a principle, there's a motivation behind what we're supposed to be doing. And we want to know. We're not saying, why should we listen to you? We're saying, what's the motivation behind this? And the issue here is that these guys were given all these excuses on why not to mentor. But guys, you have an opportunity to mentor. And whatever your excuses are today, they just don't work. That's all they are, is excuses. So I challenge you this week. Even as you're driving, maybe even on the bus, maybe God's already said, hey, look, Paul, Timothy, Barnabas, these are the three guys in your life that's going to be your mentor, be the guy you're mentoring, and your peer. And you need to approach those guys and say, hey, look, we're going to be real purposeful about this. Will you mentor me? And I bet you'll be surprised at how many people are going to say, you know what, God laid your name on my heart as my Timothy. So I guess I can't say no. Or you can go to another guy and say, hey man, will you be my Barnabas? We're peers. Let's work this thing together. This world's too big, bad, and scary for Lone Rangers. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto. Right? You can't do this alone. I'm going to tell you something, especially in your field. What do they teach you? I mean, you learn how to work as a team, right? I'm not a military guy, but I've got enough military friends that know that when I say band of brothers, it means something a whole lot different to them than it means to me. Like, it's for real. And you guys have got to understand that when somebody comes to you, you older gentlemen, when somebody comes to you and says, I need a mentor, I don't know how to raise my son, and I'm getting ready to move or leave, or I've got trouble in my family, I need somebody to help me know how to raise my son. Step up. Don't give your excuses. Mentor. People need people. Mentoring, God's boys need you. Father, we love you. Thank you that you've created us and designed us in a way to be tools in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.